Well, thank you to everyone who's joined us again today, and we trust that the Lord will bless our time as we read his word together and as we think about what it will teach us. Shall we start, please, with a word of prayer? Our loving God, we just give thanks again that we're able to come before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the wonder that children of men, alienated by God from sin and wicked works, are able to draw nigh to God through the precious blood of Christ, that thou didst not spare thy Son, but didst give him to be the Saviour of the world. And we give thanks that because of what he has done at the place called Calvary, there's a way back to God. We thank thee for this, our God, and we ask for thy help as we read thy word again today, and as we think about the lessons that it would teach us. We pray thou wilt bless every heart, and especially any who do not know the Saviour. We pray it might please thee to give help and understanding to them, that they may be brought into the joy of thy salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to think today about two men, the two sons of Isaac, but as so often happens in the Bible, two men who will bring before us the standing of each and every person in this world. To set the background, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 25, but to set the background, we're going to read about the grandsons of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God had given to Abraham the promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In chapter 13, he promised that his seed would be like the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, he promised that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. And then in chapter 22, after the occasion when he had shown his willingness to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, God had brought those promises together and said that his seed would be like the stars of heaven and like the dust of the earth. And so there was a promise given to Abraham that was going to be brought to his seed. And he was told specifically in chapter 17 and in chapter 21 of Genesis that in Isaac his seed would be called. And so we have here Isaac, the promised seed of Abraham. And we're going to read about the two sons that came to him. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Esau said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So we have before us in these verses two sons, two men, the sons of Isaac, the heirs of the promise that God had given to Isaac. And we see here the reaction of these two men to these promises. And as we think of this, it brings before us the way in which God looks upon this world. Because God has given a far more wonderful promise to this world. Through the son of Abraham, God gave the promise of an inheritance for the people. And it was going to come through Isaac. But now, today, we have a far more glorious promise. God has given his own son. And God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, into this world to bring an eternal redemption, to set us free from the bondage of sin, to bring us into an inheritance far more wonderful than the inheritance that Israel could ever have. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says it's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, for those who believe. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And the basis on which this inheritance can be received is the basis on which we respond to what God offers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as these two sons of Isaac had the prospect of an inheritance, and we see in this chapter exactly what they thought about that inheritance, so too the son, so too every person in this world today has the offer of an inheritance from God, a home in heaven. The words of the Lord Jesus just before he went out to the cross. In John chapter 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And when Thomas asked the question, "How can we know the way?" the Lord says those words in John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we have the prospect of an inheritance in heaven, a home in the Father's house. And it's available to every person. But it's only available, it's only received by those who come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John puts it another way in his first chapter of his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 12. Speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, he says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And there is the way in which we can enter into this inheritance. There is the offer that God has given us. And the question comes, what are we going to do with it? Go back to Jacob and Esau. We read about them in their beginning. Esau was everything that typically a man was thought to be. It says he came out red all over like a hairy garment. It says when he grew up, he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And that in those days would have been exactly the sort of son that a father would take pleasure in. And we're told, aren't we, in verse 28, that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And Isaac the father looked at Esau his son, and Isaac saw a son that was everything that he had wanted in a son. Here was the man who was exactly the provider that the father wanted. In contrast, Jacob came out taking hold on Esau's heel. Jacob was a man who was content to dwell in the tents. He wasn't an outgoing man. He wasn't a man who was given to great activity. But you see, Jacob, even in these characteristics, Jacob shows two features that are fundamental to coming into the good of God's inheritance. Jacob showed the readiness to lay hold on others. And first and foremost to the preaching of the gospel is the readiness to acknowledge that we cannot satisfy God by ourselves. There's no way. I'm not good enough for the presence of God. I'm a sinner Every person in this world is under the sentence of death because of sin. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no difference. Romans 3 verse 23, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3 verse 20 will tell us, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. It's a truth that's emphasised in Romans. It's a truth that's emphasised in Galatians. The Galatian epistle is written against the background of those who said that we need to keep the law of God in order to be sure of our salvation. And the word of God makes absolutely clear that that is an impossibility, because in the words of Romans 8, it is impossible for the flesh, they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. And so we have this question that comes to us. Yes, we might be everything that a person would look for. We might be a good living person. We might do the best that we can. We might live a life that means that men and women look at us and see us as an example to be followed. The problem we have is that none of us come up to the standard that God sets. Paul was a man who came very near to that. In Philippians chapter 3, he will tell us that when men looked at him, he says, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Men could look at him and men could not find a fault with him. And there in Philippians chapter 3, Paul sets us a picture of a man who is as good as men can be in the flesh. But when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, towards the end of his life, he's not now writing by men's standards. He's now writing by the standards of God. And he says there in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul looked at that life. And Paul looked at his life, and he's looking back not just on his life before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, but he's looking on his life after that day, in 20, 30 years of service for his Lord. A faithful service. Service that stood out over the course of history. And he looks back and he says, I am the chief of sinners. And Paul realizes that in him, again, he uses these words in Romans chapter 7. He'll say, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The best that I can do is not good enough for God. I could keep the commandments as far as appearances was concerned. But he said, that commandment came to me, thou shalt not covet. And that reached into the heart. And it's not now what I am in myself. It's now what I am in my heart. Not what men see, but what I am in my heart. And what a difference that made as Paul looks at his estimate. Because he recognized that while men might not be able to point a finger at him, there in his heart was all manner of sin. The Lord puts it this way through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so Esau will picture men, man in the flesh, and the best of men. Men who are everything that we might ever want to see in a man, they still stand condemned as sinners in the sight of God. They fall short of God's perfect righteousness. But Jacob is a man, the man who was characterized by laying hold on others. He was a man who was characterized by living a life of contentment. And you know, we have the promise today that there's one on whom we can lay hold. There's one whom we can take as our Saviour. And God has provided a salvation in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were cut off from God, alienated by sin and wicked works, under the sentence of death, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the words of Romans 8 and verse 32, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And there, at that place called Calvary, is the wonder of the price that God was willing to pay so that you and I could have a place in his presence, so that you and I could know something of his forgiveness. And he sent his Son to suffer the judgment that we deserved, to take the penalty of sin upon himself. He sent his Son to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. And so he suffered, and so he died. But the third day he rose again. And if he suffered and died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, his resurrection is the vindication of what he has done, is God's declaration that the work that he has done is sufficient to deal with sin. And so we have the assurance that there is one on whom we can lay hold. And the challenge comes to us today. Are we going to be like Esau, going out, doing things for ourselves, living the best we can, yes, doing everything that we can to further ourselves? Or are we going to be like Jacob, to rest on what someone else has done, to lay hold on someone, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our sin, recognizing that we can never satisfy God, but recognizing that in the work he accomplished at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that is needed to deal with sin. He's dealt with it in such a way that it will never be brought to our charge again. And the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritance that God has promised, the home in heaven that God promises to them that believe, is ours. And it's secured eternally, not because of anything we are, but because of what Christ has done. And so we have these two men. Esau, a man of the flesh, and that day came when their true character was seen in its fullness. Esau came in from the field. He was weary. And Jacob, he wants something to eat. Jacob is making pottage or soup. And Esau wants some of that for himself. And Jacob says, you can have some if you sell me your birthright. And Esau looks at that and he says, well, what's that birthright worth? We haven't got anything here. All that the people possessed at that time was one cave where Abraham had buried his wife, Sarah. That was the only possession they had. He says, I'm going to die. What's this worth? He had no qualms whatever about selling his birthright. I wonder, my friend, is that how you judge things? We can't promise that by putting your trust in the Lord that you will have an easy life. We can't promise that life will come full of blessings. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in his last letter that he wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it may be that this life, rather than being a pleasant life with everything that we want, it may be a life in which we face difficulties and trials. Perhaps even it may appear that we suffer more than other people. And that is the way that Esau was thinking. But you know, the Lord Jesus said some very solemn words. You read them in Matthew 16, you'll read them in Mark chapter 8. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau suffered. Esau could find no place of repentance. Yes, he knew. He sold his birthright. He set the inheritance that God had promised as something that wasn't worth his while bothering about. And he never found a place to repent and to acknowledge what he had done. In contrast, Jacob recognized that whatever this world offered was nothing compared to the inheritance that God had promised. And so, in contrast to an Esau who despised his birthright, Jacob set his heart on it. And as you go through the book of Genesis, you'll see how Jacob came into the good of his inheritance. Yes, his first action was not commendable. It showed that his heart was right in desiring the blessing of God. He certainly wasn't the best way to go about it. And my friend, the assurance that this gives us is that God is not looking on the outward. God is looking on the heart. And the book of Genesis shows us how God looked on the heart of a Jacob. And we can go through Genesis and we can find things to criticize in the life of a Jacob. But God never set him aside, because God saw below those actions. God saw a heart that wanted the things that God wanted. And Jacob, by the end of his life, seems to come into the greatest revelation of all the men of that era. He understood the ways of God better than others, because his heart was right. And while he made many mistakes, he still walked with God and learned of God and was ready to admit his weakness and rest himself, content himself in the strength of God. And so the challenge comes to each one of us today. Are we going to be an Esau or a Jacob? Are we going to be someone who does things our way, who takes our cue from what men think and what men say? Or are we going to be someone who is content to lay hold on God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in the inheritance, in the promise of God, even if we can't see it being fulfilled? And even if we see many failures in our lives, still to recognize that the God who has promised will perform. And we have this assurance that comes to everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might look at failures, we might look at weakness in our lives. And if you trust Christ today and the Lord doesn't come, There's no doubt you'll find many failures in your life. But you know the promise of the Lord comes in the words that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That work that God has begun is a work that will be completed if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he begins the work. He continues the work. He brings the work to completion. Everything from start to finish depends on him. All we have to do is to trust. And so, my friend, tonight, the question comes to you and to me. Will we go our own way? The way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, in the words of Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Or will we listen to the word of God? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And rest in him, and in the assurance that because we trust in him, he cannot fail. Shall we pray? And so again, our gracious God, we thank thee for this time that we've been able to spend. We thank thee for these two men who would bring to us a picture of what thou dost see in this world. Pray that thou wilt help us to recognize in thy presence where we stand, and pray it might please thee that if any are still going in the way of Esau, they may turn away from their sin, lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and enter into the joy of thy salvation and the assurance of the inheritance that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O God, we thank thee for thy goodness then, and ask thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.